Good morning. If you've got your worship bulletin, you might want to go ahead and get that out and look on the back, and there's a place where you can take notes on the sermon. You can kind of follow along, and if nothing else, you can at least see the progress we're making and know that that this thing's going to end at some point. So go ahead and get that, and we'll get started. This morning, we're going to kind of continue with this this concept of the truth about spirituality. You know, as we study, as we read and look at the pages of Scripture, we see all of these people that have this, a lot of times have this great connection with God, and they're just such spiritual people. And we hear that term, and there's just this idea out there that you know, if you pray all the time and you study all the time and you just spend all of your day just consumed with God and righteousness and spiritual things, then that's what it means to be a spiritual person. But as we looked at last week, there has to be, if that is the case, and there's nothing wrong with that, there has to be a spirituality for the rest of us. There has to be. Because so often we don't look like the people that we read about on the pages of Scripture, or so we think. And so this morning I want to look at the concept of what it looks like when the mess that we've made, I mean the mess of our life, whether it's the insecurities or the doubts or the fears or the sin or all of those things that make us think, you know, I'm not such a spiritual person. You know, there's got to be more to this. I just keep getting it wrong and wrong and wronger. And the more I try, the harder it gets. And, you know, there's just this mess of my life. But you see, the fact is that spirituality is when the mess that we've made meets Jesus. You know, as Frank was talking about in his devotional for our Lord's Supper, is that we are worth the life of Christ. And He came here to this earth to live a perfect life for us. And I'm just going to give you, the gospel in a nutshell real quickly. He came and lived the perfect life, not so we don't have to, but because we can't. We're fallen. And He lived that perfect life for us, and He died on that cross, and He went into the tomb, and He was raised again, and He ascended to the Father, and He did all of those things so that not only would we be saved, but in this life we can meet Him. So that while we're walking this mess of an existence that so often we experience, Christ lives so that we can meet Him, so we can experience Him, so that we can have a relationship with Him. And so there's this, you know, we know that God is spirit. And we know that we are physical in this physical existence, this physical life. But we have this soul, this spirit that dwells, that dwells within us. Or depending on what scholars you read, that our physical bodies dwell within. But we have this part of us that is spirit. And how do we interact? And how do we have a relationship with a spiritual God? And more important than that, not only is God spirit, but He's holy. God is holy and righteous and perfect. We're not. I mean, if you doubt that, just look around. God is holy and we're not. So what does spirituality look like? What does it look like for us to live a spiritual life? If we'll all agree that we've made a mess of life so often that we doubt and we fear and we have issues and sin, all of these things that separate us from a holy God, what does it really look like for us to be spiritual? Well, this morning I want to look at three characteristics of the spiritual life. I want to look briefly at each one of these and give you an overview of these are the things that we need to pursue in our life. And this is how that we should live before God if we really want to live a spiritual life. The first thing, the first characteristic of spirituality, this is what it really looks like, is unpretending. You know, one of the things I want to set your mind at ease right now, we're not going to talk about things we can't do this morning. I'm not going to give you a laundry list of good deeds and things to do and things not to do and what to avoid, and because we know all those things. I don't have to tell you or me or anyone the things that we do that are wrong. We know that. You know the sin that separates you from God. But what brings us to God is being the kind of person that He can help, that He can transform. And the first thing is, and we can do this, is stop pretending. Be unpretending in our life. You see, pretending, being fake, is the grease that enables non-relationships. I mean, isn't that what you experience when you just, how are you doing? I'm fine. Good to see you. Yeah, great. Well, you know, when everything's just fine and surfacey, and we pretend everything's good and we pretend everything's fine, and we pretend that we have it all together, and we show up here on Sundays and Sunday nights and Wednesday nights, and we all look so pretty and we so pious, and oh, it's just, and the world looks at that and says, I can never fit in there because my life isn't all together. And if we ever just stop pretending, recognize that the non-relationships that so often exist in an everything's fine existence, because so often everything's not fine. See, unpretending is exactly what the Father's looking for. Last week we talked about the scandal of the gospel, is that God seeks us. Remember what He said to Zacchaeus in Matthew chapter 19? He said, you know, I have come to seek and to save the lost. It's no secret. Every football team, every basketball team, every country, every cabinet, every army or anyone, everybody wants God on their side. I mean, everybody does. It's no secret that we want, and that we want God on our side and we seek God. But the mystery of it is that God seeks us. Often in Scripture, it's described as, this is what God seeks, and God came to seek and to save. And the fact that He seeks us, He wants us in the middle of that mess. But isn't that what He said in John chapter 4 when He's talking to a scandalous outcast of society type woman at the well, and she's asking Him about worship and church service and how to do it and where and who can and who's invited. And Jesus said this. He said, the worshipers that God seeks will worship Him in spirit and in truth. For so long in the church, we've got a headlock on the truth, and it's all about correctness. But I'm telling you, it's all about honesty. Truth, worshiping, living. Isn't that what we learn in Romans chapter 12, verse 1 and following, is to present your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing unto God. This is your spiritual act of worship, and the worship that God seeks is honest, unpretending, naked before Him worshipers, unpretending living, to live honest lives before God. And the truth is that we are a mess. We can clean it up. We can candy coat it any way we want to. We can dress a certain way. We can wear our hair a certain way. We can smile just perfectly. We can give all the right answers. But the truth of the matter is that each one of us here today is an absolute mess before God. Paul tells us in Romans that all have sinned, that none are righteous, not even one. That we don't seek to do well. He said the things that we should be doing, we don't do, and the things that we shouldn't be doing, that's what we find ourselves doing. We're all a mess. We all sin. We have sinned. And when we stop pretending, it's when the pretending in others is exposed. You see, that's what James 5 and 16, when he says, confess your faults one to another, and you'll be healed. It isn't so that we can just be all up in each other's business and we can know and we can tell, you know, at least I'm not that guy who, you know, did you hear what he's confessing of? I feel a whole lot better about myself. But when, you know, Paul is open and honest before all of those that he ministers to, because what happens is when one person stops pretending, it exposes the pretending of other people. That's why when we're called together to encourage one another, the only time in Scripture we're ever commanded to come to church is in Hebrews 10. And he says, you know, do not forsake the assemblies. Don't give up on getting together to encourage one another. You know how we can encourage one another? Is we can all just be the mess that we are and allow God to fix that. Allow God to make us into what He wants us to be. Because we can never change anything that we're too busy hiding. What else does it look like? It looks like unpretending. It looks like unfinishedness. I had to make up some words to make this sermon work right. And it's, but you'll remember that. You'll remember, man, that preacher, he can't spell hardly, and he makes up words. But not only should we be unpretending, but recognize that a characteristic of spirituality is realizing our unfinishedness. You know what that word means? It means incomplete, imperfect, in progress, under construction. These are all characteristics of the spiritual life. When we recognize that God is still transforming us, we're free to be spiritual. We're free to be in the presence of God. We're free to come out from behind the bushes like we were way back in the garden when we understand that God still is seeking us. He's seeking not only to save us, but He's seeking to finish us. You know, Hillary loves to draw pictures for me. And I like watching her draw. I love seeing the furrowed brow and her chubby little cut green bean fingers just swallowing up that crayon and just the tongue to the side. And you know, the only person I've ever seen sitting in a 69-degree air-conditioned house sweating over, and I mean, literally perspiring as she colors and draws. I mean, she's into it. And I'll stand over her and I'll be looking, and she's told me, "I'm drawing you a picture." And it usually has something to do with hiking or biking or Mizzou, one of those three things. And there's a cross in there somewhere. Everywhere, everything I get from her has got a cross and God loves you, and hiking, I'm walking in a backpack with a big cross on my back. You know, it's all about God and riding a bike and Mizzou, you know, black and gold cross. But she's drawing me a picture and I'll come look at it. And I'll tell her, "Man, that's a whatever it is." I'll say, "You know, that's a good dog, or that's a great horse," or whatever. It's never what I say it is. It's never, whenever she's drawing at me a picture, I always pick something specifically that it doesn't look like, because I love to hear this: "Don't look, I'm not done yet." She gets her grammatical prowess from me, by the way. "I'm not done yet." She never wants me to look at the picture until she's finished, completed, and all of the white is gone on the page, and a lot of times the colors are just a confusing mass of mud puddly, whatever it is. But you know how I know the picture's done? Because when I go to bed, it's under my pillow. There are probably 4 out of 7 nights I go to sleep, I pull my covers back, and I know now to look, and there'll be a picture slid under my pillow. And then it's mine. It's done. It's completed. I am free to look at it. I'm free to enjoy it. I'm free to critique it. However, surprise, I never do. But when she's done, she gives it, and it's finished. You see, there comes a point when we will be finished, when we will be done, and we'll be free to be the perfect work of art that God has been enabling us to be since we were fearfully and wonderfully made. But right now, we have to understand we're unfinished. God is still authoring and perfecting our faith in Hebrews 12:2. He says, you know, Jesus is the author and He is the perfecter. He is the one who is building and completing and working on the faith that is within us. And isn't it in Philippians 1:6 where Paul says, "I am confident." He's talking to a church that he loves. He says, I mean, in the beginning of Philippians, in Philippians 1:3, he says, "I thank my God every time I remember you." Now, guys, if you know, on every anniversary card we've ever gotten, I put Philippians 1:3 to my wife. I wanted to know. I mean, I love that. Is such a beautiful line of poetry Paul writes. He says, "I thank my God every time I remember you." And he goes on to talk about these people that he loves, and he says that, "I am confident that He who began a good work in you will see it through to completion." He's telling them, "I love you, you're doing great. Yes, you've sinned, you've continued it, but you know, God is still working on you. God's still finishing you." If we want to be spiritual people, recognize that we are unfinished. You know what I love about Philippians 1 and 6? It says that he who began a good work in you will see it through to completion, even until the day of Christ Jesus. Guys, girls, that's a Missouri term, all-encompassing, y'all. He'll be working on us till Jesus comes. We sing a song, "I Will Work Till Jesus Comes." That was the first, y'all heard this story, first song I ever led in church was "We'll Work Till Jesus Comes." You know, we had the Timothy class, and you get the pitch pipe, you know, and you're honking on that thing, and you know, up there, and you got to learn the 4-4. I picked that song because it's the 4-4. It's a boom, 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 boom. That was the first song I ever led. You know that song, you know, "We'll Work Till Jesus Comes." We ought to change that to "He'll be working on us till He comes." Paul says it. He'll be finishing you until Jesus comes. Not only is it unpretending, not only are we unfinished, but we're incompetent. We have to recognize our incompetence. Today in Howard's class, he kind of stole a little bit of my thunder this morning. But actually, it isn't my thunder. It's God's. And so he just borrowed a little bit of the thunder God was going to loan me and used it early. It's in 2 Corinthians 3, where he talks about such confidence as this is ours through Christ before God. Not that we are competent in ourselves to claim anything for ourselves, but our competence comes from God. Here's a guy who has started more churches than we have probably ever visited. Here's Paul saying, "I'm not competent to do anything." A man who writes about 2/3 of the New Testament, a guy who changes the heart and the direction of Peter in the Jerusalem Council. I mean, here's a guy. If anybody's spiritual, if anybody can get it done for the kingdom, it's Paul. And he says, "I have no competence in and of myself." In Philippians 4 and 13, where he says, "I can do all things through Christ who gives me strength." Man, what a great verse. And it talks about our victory, and it talks about, man, I can get all things done. But you know what I love about that verse? It's a declaration of our incompetence. I can do all things through Christ because he is competent. And the fact is that nobody here, no one out there, nobody does holy living well. We don't. We're incompetent to live holy lives. Praise God that Jesus responds to desire, not competence. Isn't that the story we get in Mark chapter 4? If you have your Bibles, turn over. This is something that I encourage you to have. To have highlighted in your Bible. In Mark chapter 4, 1 through 9. Oh, wait, that's not what I wanted. Hold on. Anyway. See, I hate notes. Mark something, 1 through 9. Here's a lady comes in. You know, you've heard the story. When she comes in and breaks the jar of perfume over Jesus' feet. Where's that at? Mark what? Drawing a blank. Do what? Stop you. Nope. Comes in, she's got a jar of perfume. I mean, it's a lot of money. We're talking about a ton of money is held in this jar. She breaks it. It's in Jesus is being anointed at Bethany. It's at the end of Mark. I don't know why I'm thinking Mark. Is it 14? See, now I can't think of anything else. You guys are going to have to bear with me. I got to find it. Yeah, 14. Oh, darn you, spell check. See, I need book, chapter, and verse check. Do they have that for PCs? No? Okay. Passover Feast of Unleavened Bread, 2 days away. You know, chief priests and the teachers of the law were looking for some sly way to arrest Jesus. And while he was at Bethany, reclining at the table, the home of a man named Simon the leper, a woman came with an alabaster jar, very expensive perfume made of pure nard. She broke the jar and poured the perfume on his head. Some of those present were saying indignantly to one another, why this waste of perfume? It could have been sold for more than a year's wage and the money given to the poor. And they rebuked her harshly. You see, they got it right. I mean, here's some guys who got it right. Is it the same Jesus who said that, you know, when I was thirsty, you gave me something to eat, when I was in prison, or when I was hungry, when I was naked, you gave me something, you know, do you serve me? And isn't he the one that says talk about the poor and take care of people and all those sort of things? These guys have it right. What you should have done, lady, is sell this. Give the money to, if you're just going to pour it out, if you're just give the money to the poor, isn't that the righteous spiritual thing to do? Ding, ding, ding. Johnny, show them what they want. Because that's right. You can't argue with that. You can't poke holes in that. Because that's religious, guys. But what Jesus says is, you don't get it. Leave her alone. I desire mercy, not sacrifice. See, Jesus responds to our desire to be with him, not our ability to be in his presence. Our God responds to our desire. You see, my Father believes that the church is a place where those who lack, where those who need, and those who doubt are welcome. And I agree. So what does spirituality look like? Does it look like you? Does spirituality look like me? Well, it can if we'll stop pretending. It can look like us. We can be spiritual people if we just realize that we are incomplete and admit our incompetence. When we do that, we're free to stand in the presence of a holy God. We're free to not bow our head in shame, but to lift our hands and our arms in praise and in welcoming a relationship that will transform not only us, but it will transform the world. I've seen it happen. I've read about it happen. And I want to see it in my life, in the lives of my people here at Highland Hills. Because I believe that the world needs a change. I believe that the world wants a change. But what's not going to change the world is more of the same religion that doesn't have the ability to change anything. The world needs a spiritual people, free to be incomplete and incompetent. Free to be who they are and allow God to fix them. This morning, you can leave here completely transformed. You can leave here transformed, not perfect, but you can leave here transformed into a spiritual person who has confessed Christ, been baptized for the forgiveness of sins, past, present, and future, and is free to live and to walk a new life. He said, you know, if you walk in the light, 1 John chapter 1, you walk in the light as he is in the light, you have forgiveness. And for too long we've preached that. If you live a good life, walking in the light is being honest. It's living an honest life before God. Is that what you want this morning as together we stand and as we sing?